Well, good morning, Northridge Church. Welcome home and welcome to the family and welcome to our new series for the new year, The Search Within, where we're tackling life's biggest questions. And you know, God isn't afraid of our questions. In Isaiah, he says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your skins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." God invites us to reason. He invites us to the back and forth. And last week, Drew asked, "Where did I come from?" And we learned that God created us with purpose and intention. Now that was a good week. But this week, we turn a corner and we start asking questions like, why is life so hard? Am I the problem? What is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? I mean, it's a tough question, but if we jump in too quickly, we risk losing our way. We need to be anchored by the big picture. Now, do you remember the story of Job, one of the oldest stories in the Bible, 4,000 years ago? Job had it all. He had health, wealth, family, fame. And then Job lost it all. And Job's faith was shaken, and he starts questioning God. And if this happened to us today, I'm sure many of us would even question if God exists. And Job demands that God come down and answer his questions. And amazingly, God does come down, but he doesn't answer Job's questions. He asks his own. And God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it?" And God follows with a barrage of questions about the vastness of the universe, of the design of creation. It's as if God comes down to Job and says, "Job, listen, I know you just slammed the door on your fingers, and it's hard to think about anything else, but I need you to stay with me, Job. I need you to listen to me. This world is bigger than your pain. You need to widen the angle of your view. You need to take in the big picture, because if this creation has a designer who knows what he's doing, then maybe, Job, just maybe, when it comes to you, he knows what he is doing too." You see, we need to hold on to the big picture if we have any hope of understanding the little one. So here is my roadmap for this morning. First, I need to show you that the world is beautiful. And secondly, we will admit the world is broken. And finally, we will see our need for a bridge to make a way from the brokenness to the beautiful. So this first point, we have to hold on to it. The world is beautiful. The wonder of this world is something beyond itself. I think there are at least three things that show us this world cannot explain itself: design, truth, and beauty itself. The first thing I see is intelligent design. Intelligent design. I mean, if you just look at the world around us, the delicate balance of nature, the intricate design of our DNA, the brilliance of stars. I mean, all the forces of the universe in perfect balance: gravity, the speed of light, electromagnetic, strong, weak, nuclear force. Scientists talk about the balance between all those forces as fine-tuning, because they are so perfectly balanced in the only way that can make life possible. And even the slightest variation in these constants, like gravity, even by fractions of a percent, can throw everything off. If gravity was a little stronger, you know, stars would collapse and never form. If it was a little weaker, they would disperse like fog. So some suggest that there must be infinite universes with all possible values, you know, for these constants. And we just happen to live in the one where everything works. But isn't it easier to believe that there is a design? David says in the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Even stars preach sermons. And secondly, let's talk about moral truth. Moral truth about right and wrong. I mean, we all know certain things like abusing children or committing genocide. They aren't just a bad idea. They're wrong. And it's not about personal opinions or a majority vote. They are wrong no matter the time or the place. And if this world is all about survival of the fittest, then the strong would dominate the weak, and that would just be the way it is. But we don't believe that. We believe the vulnerable should be protected, that justice matters, that human rights are non-negotiable. And if morality is real, it must come from somewhere beyond human invention. Right and wrong only makes sense if there is a moral lawgiver. And that's the God we find in the Bible. The Bible is full of statements like these from Deuteronomy. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And the prophet Micah says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And finally, thirdly, beauty. What about beauty itself? Where does that come from? The first weekend of last October, my daughter Priscilla and I, we went camping in the Adirondacks. And the leaves were blazing with color. The air was crisp. It was like we had stepped into a painting. And that night, late at 3 a.m., I woke up, I stepped out of my tent, and I was blown away. I looked up through the pine trees, and I saw a sky that was as black as crushed velvet with stars scattered on it like diamonds. And Orion's belt and the Pleiades and the shimmering seven sisters. And it was like God was giving me a private viewing to one of his masterpieces. And there's another moment, even more profound. 33 years ago when my first child, Nathan, was born, they placed him in my arms and I just wept. I was blindsided by the emotion. I never expected it, and my instant thought was, I had no idea that my parents loved me this much. And if my parents loved me that much, how much more must God love me? You see, this world, it's full of design and truth and beauty that it can't explain. The only explanation that fits is that it was created by someone who is good and powerful, a poet, a musician, an artist. C.S. Lewis says, the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beautiful things, are good images of what we really desire. But they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. And David says, one thing I ask from the Lord. This is his one thing. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. See, I needed to remind you of that today because things are about to get dark. And no matter how dark they get, we cannot forget the light. Because there's another truth we can't deny. It's almost an opposite truth. The world is broken. This world is broken. If the world is so beautiful, what went wrong? And to understand that, we need to visit a place that's been closed for a very long time, the Garden of Eden. See, in the beginning, God gave humanity a world of perfection, beauty, purpose, design. He asked us to trust him and asked us to manage his creation with one simple boundary, one tree, one fruit we could not eat. But we thought we knew better. And Genesis says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. I mean, Eve took the fruit, but Adam was standing there right by her side, riding shotgun, not saying a word. And in that moment, the masterpiece was shattered. And the news reminds us every day how broken the world is, right? Wildfires and wars and civil unrest and the displacement of millions of refugees worldwide. And closer to home, there's crime, there's abuse, there's poverty. And in our own homes, we argue about money, we berate our children for failing a test, or we just give each other the silent treatment, right? And we like to think, the problem is out there, right? The problem's in another country. It's in another political party. It's in that neighbor who won't raise his kids right. Every generation thinks they can fix it, right? I mean, I used to be very critical of my parents. I thought I could do much better than them until I became one, okay? And then I realized maybe they weren't so dumb after all. I mean, at some point we begin to realize the problem isn't just out there. The problem is in here. It's in our hearts. It's in our selfishness where we cut corners, we bully just a little, to get our way. And I surprise myself sometimes, not in a good way. I mean, I want what I want. And as long as what I want lines up with what you want and we both get what we want, life is grand. But as soon as you and I both reach for the same piece of pie, different story. A couple weeks ago, I was trying to train my wife, Karen, to use the software that we use in Church Online to host chats. And, learning software can be hard, right? I mean, sometimes an interface is just hard to figure out what should be so obvious and simple. It's not, it's just hard. I mean, learning software, it's hard, right? Yeah, I forgot that. And I started to lose patience with Karen. And there's like you can do make the exact same statement, same words, two ways, right? I mean, one way, it's eyes wide with wonder at the joy of the journey of discovery we are both on, right? And the other way is, how did you possibly graduate from high school not knowing this already? I mean, guess which tone I used. Yeah, and Karen said to me, stop it. You need to be nice to me. Just pretend I'm not your wife. 35 years of marriage, and I still can't master simple kindness. And when we face our darkness, we try to change. We make resolutions, right? We promise to do better, but we don't. The patterns repeat over and over. I mean, a car can't fix itself, and neither can we. Cornelius Van Til, a Christian philosopher, gave the perfect illustration. Like, imagine a drowning man out in the middle of the ocean. The situation is desperate. He knows he's in trouble, so he tries to build a ladder out of water to climb out of the water. That's us. We're sunk. And the Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. It tells us exactly how broken we are. Paul says in Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jeremiah starts to reveal our own hearts to us and says, the heart is deceitful and above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And we think, well, maybe if we can hide it. His very next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Ouch. You see, the gap between the beauty of our Maker, the brokenness of this world, the brokenness in our hearts, it's a chasm too wide to cross. I mean, God's goodness, His light, His love, His beauty, we couldn't possibly fathom them. And if we tried to step into His presence, we'd have better luck trying to step onto the surface of the sun. And our brokenness isn't just that we make mistakes. We're selfish. We're bent that way. We're wicked. And Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. There is a chasm between us. And however wide you imagine that chasm to be, just double it. Okay, and then double it again. And just keep on doubling. I mean, I'll tell you when to stop. No, I won't. Because no matter how large you imagine that bridge, you're not even close. Which brings me to our final point. We need a bridge of infinite length, a bridge that we cannot possibly build ourselves. But that doesn't stop us from trying, right? We feel the gap, we feel the brokenness, and so we start building, right? Building a new world with better leaders or better policies, or we build a better us, you know, finding the right TED Talks or doing a cleanse or chasing our bliss. And, you know, sometimes the harder we try, the worse we make it, because we grow competitive, because we think God grades on a curve, or we're judgmental because we think we're better than other people, or we're secretive, you know, hiding our browser history, but curating our Instagram feed, you know, polishing our image, burying our brokenness. And I've tried building my own bridges, but they're always wobbly, and my worth, I tie it to meeting impossible standards, right? The grades I never achieved, the jobs I never landed, the weight I never lost, you know, and sometimes might have a little bit of success for a while, and then it comes crashing down, and there's less time on the clock, and even more regret. And if I can't even meet my own standards, how could I possibly meet God's? But that's where our bridges take us. So stop building your own bridge. Stop building your bridge. I'm telling you, that thing you're building is a death trap. Literally, if you step on it, it will crumble. You will fall into the abyss forever. There's a better way, but it only comes when we abandon trying to do it our way. We cannot get to Him. He must come to us. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the bridge we need isn't something we build. It's a person. It's Jesus. To step onto that bridge, we must let go of our efforts and trust Him completely. Many years ago, I watched a movie with a scene I'll never forget. A teenage girl has fallen into drug addiction, one bad choice after another, her life spiraling downward. She ends up in a bad part of town in a seedy, filthy apartment. Her drug dealer is feeding her drugs, using her for his own pleasure, his own gain. And then there's a knock at the door. It bursts open and her father storms in and he sees her on the bed, broken and helpless. And without hesitation, he wraps a bed sheet around her. He picks her up and he carries her out. And that scene brings me to tears every time. Not because I love my daughter, which I do, but because I have a father who loves me. I'm the drug-addicted teenager. I'm the one who's made bad choice after bad choice, sinking deeper and deeper into brokenness, more and more helpless. But my Father loves me. Isaiah says he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. You see, God sees my shame and covers me with his own royal robes. He didn't kick down a door. No, he did something far more costly. He hung his son on a cross to pay the debt that I deserved so that I might enjoy what he desires for me. And here is how that works. Paul says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our sin. We receive his forgiveness. That's the bridge he built, a bridge of wood, the cross he died on. And it takes humility to stop building our own bridge. It takes trust to step out and put your weight on someone else's bridge. It's scary, but his bridge is strong. It's secure. It's the only way that leads to life. So put your weight on his bridge. You know, here's the thing about a bridge. You know, it only works if you step onto it. He is beautiful. We are broken, but he built a bridge to us. Will you step onto it? Will you? What's holding you back? In just a few minutes, across all our campuses, we'll be sharing communion together. Communion is for those who trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. It's a family meal to remember his sacrifice, to celebrate his grace. And if you're not yet a believer, we're so glad you're here. Please, please keep coming back. Feel free to observe this moment, but know the bread and the cup are for those who've made Jesus their Lord. And if you have not done that, this time is not for you, but it can be. It can be, if today is the day that you put all your hope in him. If you are ready to give up all hope of saving yourself, trust in Jesus alone, then you can do that right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And if you are ready to do that, I invite you to pray a prayer with me. I will pray it after each statement. I'm going to pause, and I'm going to just leave that time for you to make that true in your own heart. But if you're willing, pray with me. Lord, I am a sinner deserving of judgment. Lord, I believe Jesus paid for my sin on the cross, that he rose from the dead to bring me new life. Lord, I trust in your finished work. Lord, please forgive me, accept me, and become the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.